John chapter number 10, as we get going tonight, John chapter number 10, we will not get through all the things that we're going to get through in this study over the next several weeks, but we'll start tonight. And as I may have, if you saw, hopefully I sent out a message. Some of you may have gotten it, maybe not. I'm not sure who got it, who didn't. But I just sort of gave a little bit of a recap, and I'm going to do that again tonight as you open to John chapter number 10. We've been going through a series in the last days, and We're going to take a kind of pause on that because I think as far as what I've gotten from the Lord, it's about as far as we need to go at this point in time. Oftentimes when you talk about the last days, people want to know about the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences and the mark of the beast and the one world government, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to know those things. Those are biblical things, and you should know about them. Those are things that are going to happen in the world. But as we already discussed in regards to the last days of us, the church, the things that pertain to you are the next event on God's calendar prophetically is the rapture of his people and him taking us out of here. Say amen to that. That is our blessed hope, all right? And we understand that while the tribulation is going on down here on the earth, there's something that God is doing with all of us up there. And we learned about that in great detail. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we learned about the things that we would look at as earmarks of the last days of the church, mainly the apostasy or the falling away or the devolution of character. We would say oftentimes in society, yes, but led by the church. The Bible says it this way, judgment must begin at the house of God. So if we see that the world is a mess and we know that we are supposed to be light and we are supposed to be salt, then the implication is the reason that the world is going so fast and so far in the wrong direction and so quickly is because the church has let go of the reins. And so while we understand that that's the church at large, as a local church, we don't have to go in that direction, guys. We can be different. We learned about that. So what I want to do tonight, though, is kind of change directions on you a little bit. And some things were said while I was at this conference that really prompted my thoughts about who we are as God's people. And the Lord likens us to a number of things in the New Testament, and one of them is sheep. And I've seen a lot of things lately that say, you know, lions, not lambs. You guys seen any of that kind of stuff, you know, like, yeah, I ain't going down without a fight kind of thing, you know? And I understand where some of that's coming from. People generally are kind of, when they feel like they're boxed in, fight or flight, you know, type of stuff settles in. People kind of get a little bit itchy and they start responding out of anger and, hey, you're not going to tell me what to do kind of thing, right? But here's the deal. God calls us sheep. And I would say this, most of us did not grow up around sheep. Some of you have never eaten sheep. And I'll tell you, you're missing out, all right? If it's done right, you're missing out, all right? But I want you to understand that if God calls you sheep, it might be good for us to learn about sheep and why that is, all right? So over the next several weeks, we're going to be learning about the sheep, the shepherd, and the streams. The sheep, the shepherd, and the streams. Tonight we're learning about the sheep. That's you. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look if you would at verse number 1. John chapter 10, starting in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. All right? There's an implication that if you don't go through Christ, you're not getting in. All right? And the Bible says, but he that entereth in by the door, he's referring to himself, is the shepherd of the sheep. Now you go, well, how is he the door and the shepherd? Well, how is he down the earth and says that he's up there at the same time? Answer that one. All right, but he is both. To him that porter openeth and the sheep, watch it, hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am There it is right there. He's the door. I am the door of the sheep. All right. And here's what he goes on to say about that. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. There are false Christs and those that were professed to be exactly what he said that he was. All right. Some profess, but they don't possess the ability to say, I am such and such as Jesus Christ does. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, notice the possession between the sheep and the shepherd, all right, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling, cares not for the sheep. He's in it for the money. He's not in it for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. There's the intimacy of the shepherd with his sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I want you to look at verse 16, because that's kind of where we're going to park a little bit. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Ask his blessing on this. Brother Sean, if you would.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to gather. Thank you for bringing our pastor back safely. Thank you for the opportunity we had at that conference. Father, I just pray that you're hearing the word tonight, that your Holy Spirit will minister. Thank you for my salvation, Father. Thank you for being a good God.
Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Let me just give you this by way of introduction. I'm going to try to lay a little bit of a foundation and we'll build kind of slowly tonight. We're not going to get through all of it, and that's okay. I'd rather you guys go like this and just chew a little bit and let that taste. By the way, anybody here ever heard of biltong? Anybody know what that is? Any idea what that is? It is a South African version of American beef jerky, but it's not quite beef jerky. And they will tell you when you say, oh, it's like beef jerky, they go, no, it is biltong. They will tell you, no, it's not that. And I met a South African brother while I was at this conference, and I didn't know it, but my daughter and his daughter are great friends from summer camp. And I started talking to him in South Africa, in Afrikaans, and he goes, oh, he said, have you ever tried biltong? And I said, yeah, I was going to say, well, initially I was going to be honest with you guys. Here's what I wanted to say. No, can I try some? But I had tried it, and I said, oh, yeah, I have. It's awesome. He goes, I'll bring you some. See, I was honest, and God blessed me for it, you know? And he brought some. Here's one thing I know about biltong. You can't put it in your mouth and swallow right away. By the way, most food that is going to slowly kill you is the kind of food that you can eat fast. I know some of you are like, oh, preacher, don't get on the gospel of good, healthy eating tonight. Lord, we cast him out in the name of Jesus. Go back to Idaho, wherever you came from, Pastor. We don't want to hear about good eating. Oh, listen, I'm not going to go down that road, but I'm simply saying this. Good food, all right, healthy food, doctors will tell you, takes time to chew. And so tonight I want to give you some things to chew on. And maybe, again, we're not going to get through all the thoughts on this tonight. It's impossible to do that. But I want to give you some thoughts by way of introduction. The first thing I want to say is this. There's only one person on this planet that could say, I am the door. And that's Jesus Christ. He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He says this, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. You say, who could say that outside of God? Nobody could say that. He says, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And if you don't abide in me, you will not bear any fruit. Without me, you can do nothing, he says. And when he says these things over and over, I am, I am, I am, before Abraham was. Now that grammatically doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Before Abraham was, you would think he would say, I was. But the reason he doesn't say that is because he was and is and forever shall be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So when he says before Abraham was, I am. You say, why is it that the Jews pick up stones to stone him following that statement? Because he is making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus was not on the same level as Buddha or as Muhammad, far from it, all right, or any other famous prophet that someone would point to in a religion and go, that guy is a great teacher just like, no, Jesus was not just a great teacher. By the way, if he was not who he said he was, he's the greatest liar.
Right.
And his message is not a good message. If a man stands up and says, I am, guys, if I get up tonight and I said, I am the way, come to me if you want peace in your life. If you want to get to God, you come through me. Guys, if I said that and I wasn't that guy, I'd be a liar. And Jesus makes these statements because he wants us to understand he is exactly who he says he is. Look at John chapter number 18. Over there at the end of the gospel story, and I'll do the best I can to keep my voice. Guys, I've sung at the top of my lungs for 3 days straight for hours at a time. There was preaching, and between each sermon, there were 3 to 4 songs. And so, man, I tell you what, it was a good time. But look at John chapter 18, and I want you to see that at the end of the gospel story, when Judas comes to arrest Jesus, you won't get this from the other gospels, but as we've talked about before, every gospel presents Jesus in a different light. Matthew presents him as a king, Mark as a servant. That's why Mark doesn't have a genealogy, by the way. There is no ancestry.org going on in Mark, all right? There's basically, hey, here he is. You say, why is that? Because a servant doesn't have a genealogy. A king does in Matthew, and a man does in Luke. But in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in John, we see that God presents himself, Jesus presents himself as deity, as God himself. And in so doing, there are things that you see in the book of John that you don't find everywhere else as you go through your New Testament. One of those things is right here in John chapter 18. You will not read about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It doesn't mean they're inferior. It simply means pay attention. Look at John 18 in verse number 5. And this is just interesting to me. I love this. They answered him. Go back to verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. You know, you could just preach on that. He knows everything going on in your life. He knows the stuff that you've been through. He knows the stuff you're going to go through. And there's nothing that catches him by surprise. He's not going to wake up tomorrow. He doesn't ever go to sleep, so he won't have to wake up. But he won't, if he did wake up, he wouldn't wake up in the morning and go, oh, I never saw that coming. I can't believe you got a ticket. Well, you've been going 85 into 55 for a long time. Thank God you didn't get one before, amen? All right? But the Lord's not going to be surprised. Why? He knows all things. The Bible says, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, whom seek ye? Don't you love that? I love that. He knows what they're looking for. He knows why they're there. He just says, I'm going to talk to you guys because I want you to hear yourself say what you're doing right now. And look at verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Here's a question tonight for you. Whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for in your life? And what did you come for tonight? You know, hopefully it was not anything to do with, well, I've got to be there. If I don't go there, pastor will send me a text. Hey, missed you tonight, you know. And by the way, if I ever send you one, it's because I genuinely miss you. That is not the pastor mafia, okay? That is not an inside code. Do all the pastors get together and get in the huddle and go, hey, did you text so-and-so? And, you know, that's not how it works, I promise. All right, but I want you to understand that the reason you should be here tonight is to seek Jesus Christ, to follow a little bit closer to the leading of the shepherd, if you will. Look, if you would, at verse 5. Jesus saying to them, I am he. That's interesting. You say, why is it interesting? Because look at verse 6. When he said, I am he, you know what they did? They fell back. You know what that is? That's him professing his deity. Him saying, I am, as if to imply I am that I am. I am Jehovah. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant. But understand this, he didn't have a problem with saying, I am God. He that has seen me has seen the... See, what is he saying? I am. I am. You say, what is he for you tonight? He is everything. You know what he can be? He can be your peace. I am your peace. He can be your sufficiency. I am your sufficiency. He can be your, hey, when you're in trouble, and listen, let's just be honest, guys, from Sunday to Wednesday, we can get ourselves into trouble, amen. We can find ourselves in situations and conversations and issues in life that we wish we weren't wrapped up in. And when you find yourself in that trouble, remember, he can be that place of refuge for you. You say, what is he? I am your peace. I am your refuge. You say, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And tonight, when we look at the passage of Scripture in John 10, where he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the great shepherd. He's professing to be God, and he's professing to fill a role in their lives that nobody else can fill. When he says, I am the good shepherd. I want to make some sense of what this is doctrinally, though, before we jump into the meat of the message. He says, go back to John chapter number 10. I want to point something out to you because in verse number 16, he makes a curious statement. And if you haven't studied this out before, you might miss it. But he talks about in verse 16, I have other sheep. I have other sheep. Look at verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. You say, who are the others? Look in the mirror. We are the others, you know. You ever had a family gathering and you're like, who's that? Oh, those are the others, you know. All right, we're the others, all right, guys? The Bible, we've been studying this in the book of Romans, in Romans 11. We were not the natural branches of that olive tree. We were the wild branches that God brought in. When the natural branches, Israel, said, we don't want to receive Christ as our Savior, he goes, okay, well, I got to make room for someone who will, because he is the root and the offspring of David. And so if you have life and salvation, he takes you as a wild olive branch and he grafts you into that tree. And he says, now you are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You weren't the original sheep, though. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. There are countless verses in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a couple in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 10. And I want to show you that what's going on here tonight is that when he says other sheep, he's talking about us, the Gentiles, those that the disciples of his day would not have recognized as sheep. They would have looked at us and go, you guys are dirt, you guys aren't sheep, you're dogs. You guys remember that time where Jesus has that Syrophoenician woman and she falls down at his feet, you know, and he says, hey lady, I'm sorry. First off, he doesn't even acknowledge her. He walks right on by. By the way, in your prayer life, if you ever felt like Jesus isn't listening, keep talking. Amen. You know what she did? She just got louder and louder with the Lord. She didn't call the ACLU, the NAACP. She didn't call anybody. She just kept on talking to God. And as she kept crying out to him, he goes, I got to stop. And all of a sudden, I was like, hey, lady, shut up. He's busy right now. And Jesus goes, lady, I'm sorry. I can't take. It's not meat to take the food from the children's table and cast it unto dogs. Now, that's kind of offensive. But you have to understand, this is not a racist Jesus, okay? This is not Jesus going, oh, you know what? I'm better than you. That was not the case at all. But he was trying to do two things in that situation. He was trying to make sure as a leader that he kept to something he said in Matthew 10. Do you know what it is? You're looking at it, so let's see what it is. In Matthew chapter 10, listen, a good leader will never tell you, do something that I'm not doing. Amen. So in Matthew 10, look what he tells his disciples when he commissions them to go and preach the gospel, not the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He hasn't died yet, but the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 10 and verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Are you reading with me? So don't go to the dogs, nor into the city of Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost, here it is, sheep of the house. You know who the sheep are? Israel. So in John 10, he's talking to his disciples, and they're Jewish disciples, and they're in that story. As a leader, he's trying to show them, hey, I gave you a commission, I'm not going to break it. But when he sees, now this is the thing you need to understand about God, this is just fascinating. From the Old Testament, what you learn about God is he primarily deals with nations. He deals with Israel and then the nations around them and how they interact with his people. But every once in a while, God will kind of hit the timer button and go, pause, I'm going to jump into the individual life of a Gentile who's acknowledging me. How about Nebuchadnezzar? How about Belshazzar? How about Haziel, king of Syria? And the list goes on and on. And so in the Gospels where that lady falls down, he goes, hey, I can't give you the children's food. That belongs to the kids. I'm not going to throw their food down to you. You're the dog. Now that sounds rough, but he's telling his disciples, look, I'm going to keep true to the message. But when she goes, Lord, you're right. And she says something that his own people wouldn't even say. And she says, you're right, Lord, but you know what? I'm willing to lick the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh. You see, what is that? That's where you ought to be. You know what we do? I'm no dog. Listen, without Christ, we'd all be dogs. Man, have you ever watched what dogs do? They're not exactly, you know, the epitome of culture, all right? The way they greet one another, do I need to go any further? All right? I mean, it's just not something that presents, you know, we don't look at that and go, hey, that's something we should start doing at church. The Bible says greet one another, salute one another. We're not going to go that route, amen? All right? And I've probably gone too far. So you're like, preacher, reel it back in. So here's what I'm getting at, guys, is he stops what he's doing when a Gentile acknowledges, yes, I know I'm outside of your realm, but I'll do anything it takes to get the help that I need. You know, it has to happen for you to get saved. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner. You can't go, well, I'm religious. I'm not that bad. I never killed anybody. You know, that's my favorite thing in the world when I'm talking to someone. Do you believe you're a sinner? I never killed anybody. Well, like, great. Well, I'm not the FBI. I'm asking if you're a sinner, you know? Right? You know, but it takes some humility to say I'm a dog. I don't want to be a dog. Look, my daughter has a dog. Her name is Grace, and that's the worst name for that dog. That everything that can go wrong, that dog is not all there. She's very cute. She's like a lot of you guys and girls in your teenage years. You know, you look across the room, oh, it's so pretty, or he's so handsome, but you're not all there yet, you know? And you're going to get there. You're going to bloom. You know, I was what they would call, I would like to think I was a late bloomer. Some of you probably thinking, you have never bloomed, preacher. But you understand, this dog is not all there, and she's kind of like, she runs out to the road. We have animal control come to the door and go, hey. And it's almost like, hey, Bill, come on in. Have a cup of coffee. We know him by name by now, you know. And she does that. She got into some stuff and had yucky sores all over her face, and she throws up in her crate. I mean, she's Ariana's dog. What else can I say? She's Ariana's dog. But that dog, I don't look at that dog and go, man, I want to be like that someday. That's what Jesus was saying. Look, without me, without the influence, understand this. Have you been to India? Have you been to a third world country? You know what you learn? The absence of God. You know what the Bible does? It promotes culture and civilization. And for all the talk about feminine rights and female rights and all that kind of stuff and equality, you, the very people that would say the Bible is oppressive to women, have never lived in a country where there's no Bible. Because if they did, they would understand what they're saying is foolish. Listen, yes, there are differences between the genders and roles and all that, but you know what I'm taught from the Bible? To esteem her, to honor her, to open the door. Where does chivalry come from? I can tell you, it doesn't come from countries that banned that book. Right. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Without God, you know what we all are? Dogs. Dogs. So Jesus makes that statement, and obviously he takes care of that Syrophoenician woman, but it kind of paints the picture for how the Jews looked at us before Jesus stepped in. And it kind of brings us back to earth, kind of brings some gravity to us, kind of anchors us a little bit, lest we look down our nose on others who don't have Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 15, if you would. Matthew 15, same idea. Just, again, by way of introduction, I want you to understand tonight who the other sheep are, right? I never watched the show Lost, but apparently, I think it was on that show that there were the others. Yeah. If you know what I'm talking about, you know, you can agree or you can go, I never watch TV, preacher. I read my Bible and pray 24 hours a day. I never turn it on. I don't know anything that's on there. Whatever. You understand, all right? So the others, they're like the outcasts, the weirdos, right? Listen, that is us before Christ. All right? Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, look if you would at verse number 24. And you say, what is this? Well, it's that woman. It's that story. From a different perspective in Matthew, it talks about her being a woman of Canaan in verse 22. All right? And now here's what's interesting. Jesus goes into Gentile territory. Look at verse 21. He goes into Gentile territory. By the way, Tyre and Zidon is where Jezebel was from. Jezebel, who worshipped the goddess of the Zidonians, all right, Ashtaroth and all that wicked stuff from the Old Testament, you know, all the deity goddess stuff. He goes into that kind of country, all right? And so, you know, you would understand that when he goes into that, it'd be like me going, welcome to America, there are no Americans here. I mean, when he went in there, he knew at some point it was possible. And of course, he's God. He knows who he's going to be confronted with. And so he goes in there, but specifically for the purpose of reaching who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so as he goes in there, this woman approaches him. Look at verse 24. After this woman asks for help and the disciples try to send her away. And by the way, it's always, have you ever noticed, it's the disciples, not the Lord, that's usually sending people away. You ever notice that? You know what that is? A great picture of us standing at the spiritual door of the church house and going, well, you don't measure up to me. You don't belong here. I'm thankful to not be in a church like that. Amen. I've been in those churches and no thank you, man. I'm glad to be in a place where it doesn't matter how rough it is or how bad it is or where you've been or what you've done. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, come on in. There's room for more. Look at verse 24, though. He says this, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let me ask you a question. When that the angel of the Lord is there in the Old Testament after David sins, not the Bathsheba sin, but after that, toward the end of his reign, he numbers all the people, and it's a pride thing, and I won't go into all that tonight. But there's an angel that stands with a sword over Jerusalem. And David looks at this, and there are many that lost their lives because of David's transgression. Let me say this. Our sins don't usually stop with us. They affect other people. And David knew that from Bathsheba. It wasn't like the first time in his life. But the Bible says that when David speaking to the Lord and he saw the angel that smote the people, he said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Who's he talking about? Israelites. I'm trying to get you to understand, folks, look at Ephesians chapter 2, that from a doctrinal standpoint, when he says other sheep, we're the other sheep, all right? And really what God does in the miracle of salvation, he doesn't take dirty sheep and make them clean. He takes dogs and turns them into sheep. It's a little bit different than going, you're a little dirty here, a little bit dirty here, a little spotted here. Let me clean you up. That's what we think of when we think of religion. I turn over a new leaf. I start giving money. I get baptized. I do this. And God's like, you don't understand. I'm not cleaning up a sheep. I'm taking a dog and I'm turning it into a sheep. Amen. Boom, there it is. That is what salvation is, guys. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And Paul is kind of talking about the same matters. And he says this in verse 11. Wherefore, remember why. He doesn't want you to forget where you came from. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, thank God for now, amen. Now in Christ Jesus, greatest thing in the world is to get saved, isn't it? But now in Christ, at least one of you believe that, that's good, amen. But in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. That means you're brought close by the blood of Christ. Let me tell you something, guys. I don't know why this happens sometimes in churches, you know, but sometimes people are afraid to sit up here. Maybe it's because it's the spitting section, I don't know. You're like, you know, I'm going to put my mask on, kind of stay shielded, you know. Maybe that's it. I don't know, but it's kind of intimidating for some people on Sunday. They have no choice. Someone has to sit up here, you know? And so, you know, but here's the thing. I know this much from being at that conference and from being any time we have a meeting here and you know, it's going to be full. You know what you don't want? You don't want to necessarily be stuck in a wave. And sometimes people get to church early and put their Bibles down and go, seats taken. right? This is mine, all right? When it comes to the Lord, the Bible says his blood made us nigh, got us a little bit closer. You know, you guys understand we are going through the process of adoption. And what a beautiful thing, man, that picture there is in Romans 8 about us getting adopted and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But I have to tell you, one of the most awesome things happened for me this week. One of our boys was standing up on a chair so he could see the songs. And as he's singing the songs, he looks over at me and says, Dad, I like this. And he said, Dad. And I can tell you this, he wasn't way back there screaming at me. He was right there. We're made nigh, the Bible says, by the blood of Christ. Keep reading, though. Here's what he says here, all right? For he is our peace who hath made both. Both, what does he mean? Made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is he talking about? You know what he's talking about? If you look at the context of that, Jew and Gentile. He took two groups of people and said, you know what? Now it doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter your culture, doesn't matter your background, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, because in Christ you are one. He took sheep from over here, and he took dogs that didn't belong with the sheep, and he goes, I'm going to turn you into sheep, and you guys are going to make a beautiful family. You say, what is that? That is the doctrinal understanding. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is supposed to be Wednesday night Bible study, so I want to give you some things to consider. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're only going to go so far tonight, but I want to just give you some things to chew on tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. Is this making sense so far? 1 Peter chapter 5. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And here's what he says in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now he's talking to elders, talking to pastors or preachers, and he says, feed the flock of God. What I want to talk to you tonight about, and what we're going to talk about, not just tonight, but next Wednesday night as well, is being a part of something that is bigger than just you. Being a part of God's flock, and as the other sheep, what does that mean that I get to partake in? What does it mean? What are my responsibilities to the shepherd? What are my responsibilities to the other sheep? Where am I supposed to fit in all of this? Because there are those that would say the sheep always refers to Israel. It clearly does not. He says other sheep. And then Peter says, feed the flock of God. That's something that applies to us today. We are God's flock. Listen, God, sometimes the New Testament talks about us Christians as soldiers. Sometimes as servants. Sometimes as sons. And sometimes, as sheep. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The first thing we're going to look at in this study is, I'm going to give you an acrostic, okay? So for those that don't know what acrostic is, basically just a way to remember something. And let me give you a good example of that. You know, when it comes to the subject of grace, you know, people say, well, it's the unmerited favor of God. That's a good theological term for that. But if you get down to brass tacks, you know a good way to remember grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's why you get to partake in the grace of God. Now, because that, I want you to understand that is what an acrostic is. And you know, oftentimes you may hear something like that once or twice and go, I got it. Why? Because it kind of makes an outline in and of itself. I'm going to do that with the word flock as well. And tonight, I'm just going to give you this one thing to consider. Fellowship. I want you to know that fellowship and the feeding of the sheep go hand in hand. You say, what does that mean? God brings you out from as the Bible says, a wicked and a perverse generation. And he takes you from being a dog and he makes you a sheep. What for? So that you can fit in somewhere. Do you know what everybody wants to do? People naturally want to fit in somewhere. And when they don't feel that they can fit in with this group, they search and they search and they trying to find their identity. You know why some people are real big about, you know, Trump this or Biden Harris this, or people want to belong to something. They want to identify with something. And I don't care to preach about politics tonight. You guys get that at CNN and Fox News and everywhere else you're looking right now. You're not going to come to church and get that. You're going to get the Bible. Let me give you this. People do that, though, because they want to identify with something. When I was in high school, you had the jocks, the drama weirdos. I mean, people, sorry. You can tell I wasn't one of them, all right? Sorry. If you like drama, you're accepted here, right? You had the marching band folks, right? And then you had the stamp collection chess player club folks. You know, and then you had the goth people that no one knew what they were doing at all. They were just kind of, you know, and I don't know if that's still a thing in high school. I have no idea if the goth thing is still around or not. But I know when I was there, you know, it was a big black, you know, and black this and black that, all that stuff. And people kind of, why do they do that? Why is it when they get to be a freshman in high school, they weren't a goth for the last 8 years of school? And then all of a sudden, why is that? Because they want to fit in somewhere. And when they can't fit here and they can't catch a ball, and they can't, you know, shoot a basket, and they can't, okay, they go here, and if they can't play an instrument, and they can't, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, I'm simply saying people want to identify with something. Do you understand? They want to fit in somewhere. Let me just say this. If you're saved, you fit in here. You fit in here. You fit in with God's flock. You go, well, I'm from a different background. I'm a single mom. I got this thing. I'm a little bit different here. It doesn't matter. Your identity is you are one of God's sheep. And God extracted you from the world and placed you into something. He goes, look, now you're part of my flock. And I want you to understand there's a place of feeding and a place of fellowship for the sheep. And that's something that you're a part of tonight. Understand that God brings us into this fellowship so that we can know him. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that God made Adam? You say, because he wanted glory and honor. Well, let me ask you a question. Isn't that what the four beasts and the 24 elders say in Revelation? No man involved, eternity past to eternity future. It's always been that way. You know what they do? They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they repeat that course, and they repeat that course. And you know what? Nobody ever gets tired of it. They're not like, can we have another song, Brother James? We sang that last week. I mean, in heaven, it's not that way. You know what, it's just praising God over and over. So if he's always had that, is that why he made man? So why did he do it? He wanted someone that could think on their own like he does and that would choose him. You know, the reason you know that is the case that God put that in us, that desire to fellowship, to reciprocate why he made us. Is because in the first few chapters of the Bible, God puts man in the garden. He gives him the animals and the elephants and the tigers and the lions and the bears. Oh my, and he gives him all these things. And he goes, you name this and name this, and you get to rule. Me, man, me rule over the world. I get everything. It's all mine, right? I mean, what man doesn't? You know why you see men squabbling over their green grass, you know, and fertilizing, you know, making sure it's the perfect height, and they got their little corner of a kingdom. You say, why is that? Because there's something inside of us that goes, I want to rule over something. And God goes, I gave it to you. Are you happy? Lord, I don't want to say anything. I mean, you're really great. I love you, but I mean, you're kind of bigger than me, and I just kind of want someone like kind of like me. And you know what that came from? It came from God. Because God had the angels and he had the cherubim, but he wanted someone that was like him that would choose fellowship with him. And the Bible says that God looks at man in the garden, you say, what is he? He was miserable. And he says, God, I'm lonely. And the Lord saw that he was lonely and miserable, and he knocks him out and puts him out, and he, you know, takes the rib out of him, and the rest is history, right? You say, why do I go through all that fellowship? By the way, do you know the Lord had to put him out to do that? You know, I mean, you know, he's just, guess as to why that is. If the Lord was like, hey, I've got it, I got it, well, no problem, I'll get you exactly what you want, okay, but I gotta have that rib. I mean, can you imagine what he would have been like? Like, no, that's okay, Forget everything I just said. I'm good. Right? But you understand that he did all that because man needs fellowship, and it's a reciprocation. It's a reflection of the fact that God desired it. You're here to fellowship with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? I mean, I didn't say, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray? Did you pass out a gospel tract? Did you come to church? I didn't say that. Those are outward motions that can help with those things, but is it sweet? Is it I get down to pray and I just don't want to get back up and I'm just having such a good time talking to God? Or is it kind of like talking to a stranger you haven't talked to in a long time? You ever run into someone you haven't seen in a long time? You know, and there's a little bit of that, like, awkwardness. How are you? Now, I don't know how much that even happens anymore because of Facebook and all that. But, you know, it's like, hey, I've been doing this. Yeah, I know. I've watched the last 10 years of your life. I saw what you ate last week. I saw where you went. You know, I mean, but in the olden days, before social media, people run into each other they haven't seen in a long time. Or today, if you're not connected with them online, you have this, like, first minute of, oh, man, great to see you. And then after that, it's kind of like, where do we go from here? Is that how your prayer life is with God? Do you get down and go, okay, I got to read my chapters. I got them in. Thank you. Go. Or is it more like, did you see that? God, you're speaking to me. Bah. I mean, that's what you're here for. You're here to fellowship with him. And you can't divorce the feeding from the fellowship. As a matter of fact, can I remind you of a story in the Gospel of Luke where two men, it doesn't say who they are, I've got speculations, you've got speculations, your favorite Bible teacher has speculations, you know, some scholar has speculations. The guy that doesn't know his Bible from a hole in the ground but has good graphics and good music that puts videos on YouTube, he's got his speculations. It doesn't matter. We all have our thoughts about it. It doesn't say who the two men were on the road to Emmaus. But here's what we know about them. Their hearts burn within them, and they're talking with Jesus. And they're like, have you heard about this Jesus guy? They're like, and Jesus is like, no, tell me about this Jesus guy. And they're like, where have you been? There's been all these posts online, and there's been all this kind of chatter, and I've been at least 10 tweets about it. Resurrected, hashtag alive, you know, he's alive. And here it is, here it all is. What are you talking about? Where have you been, man? And he talks to them, and he starts to expound to them the Old Testament scriptures about himself. And hearts burned. It was kind of like, man, I need this. Man, I want this. Man, this is good. Let's keep walking. Let's keep talking. And it wasn't until which time, watch it, this is important, that they sit down and have a meal. And he breaks bread. And their eyes were opened. Do you know what this book is? It's that bread. It's that manna that can help bring you into fellowship. And when you're talking to the author that wrote the book, it becomes alive to you. And it no longer is a dry task. It's not a checklist. I will tell you, our churches are dying spiritually because after you get the doctrines of the faith down, and thank God we can have those, then you move into the fact that, well, I've got the doctrines down. I know everything already. And you sit down, you're like, yeah, I've seen that before. And the Lord's like, well, you know everything. I'm not going to talk to you. And this is kind of like a bitter, dry thing in your mouth. You say, what is that? That is not how God intended your fellowship to be. Fellowship with the Father. You know how you had to come? Come boldly, come hungry, come humbly. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God in Genesis 5 and 6. You know what you ought to have as well? Look at Acts chapter number 2. Fellowship, not just with the Father, but fellowship with the flock. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to challenge you. Who have you taken out to eat on a Sunday after church in this church? Now look, let me just give you some thoughts to think about. If you go to lunch with your favorite friends at work every day, 5 days a week, and then you go, I just don't feel like I fit in at church. Well, what is the effort you're willing to put into fellowship with God's flock? Hey, it doesn't have to be, I'm taking you to Maggiano's and I'm going to spend $1,000 on our meal. It could simply be, let's go out for coffee. Hey, let's go get a pie at, you know, Village Inn. Let's sit down. Let's fellowship a little bit. Hey, let me tell you some things I've seen in my Bible. Oh, that's great. That's awesome. That's wonderful. You say, what is that? That's the fellowship of the flock. Look, I understand. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm a dad of young kids. I have some of my friends from Bible school, and they have kids that are older now, you know, and we were in the same boat, and we decided, let's get two more, amen? And so we have younger ones now, and so we weren't out till 1 and 2 at night as some of our friends were. You say, why is that? Because I couldn't do that, but I'll tell you what, the desire's there. You say, well, why would they stay out at 2 in the morning knowing they've got to go back to their churches and probably preach like you are, preacher? Why are they doing that? They just want fellowship with God's people. Yeah, can I encourage you? And again, every day is different. We all have different lives. But when amen is said at the last amen, sometimes it's good to slow down a little bit before you go and go, how you doing? You know, for some folks, I know that's hard. Now, if you're an extrovert and you're like, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? You say, what is that? I'm kind of an extrovert. I like, you know, I like talking to people. Sometimes it makes people feel, you know, I'm the guy that goes up to little kids. Hey, you've grown. I went to the conference. And I've seen these kids I haven't seen in years. Oh, you've grown so much. I kiss them. That's me, all right? I understand everybody's not that way. I get it. But the Bible says there's something that ought to be inside of you now that you're a sheep. This is, I want to be with God's flock. Look at Acts chapter number 2. And notice what it says here in the early church in regards to after this meeting where thousands are saved and added to the church. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41 at the end of the verse. You learn 3,000 people come into the church. Talk about a grand opening, you know. Hey, we're opening this thing called the church. What is it? I don't know. You want to join? Yes. That was pretty much what happened. And the Spirit of God was so real and so moving in that place that thousands of people said, we need Jesus Christ. And in verse 42, what did they do? They all got out as soon as they could to go watch the game. No, that's not what it says. In verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? You notice those two things go together. That breaking of bread. Notice what it says in verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people and the Lord. Look at the recipe for adding to the church. Yes, the Bible must be preached. Yes, doctrine must be taught. But if it's simply a place, a repository where you just receive Bible, and don't find a way to give it out, not only in the lost world, but amongst one another, and divide it amongst one another, and say, here's what God's doing in my life. Man, that message really touched me. Here's how it touched me. Did you get something out of it? And just have that iron sharpening iron. You say, what does God do? When he sees that, God adds to the church. It's not a program. It's not some kind of special ministry. It's just being real with God's people. As part of God's flock, you are here to have fellowship with the Father, with the flock. And let me just say this in closing tonight. Fellowship away from some other things. You see what I mean by that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, darkness is found in the absence of light. When there is no light, when God kind of withdraws himself from a nation or a society, as we're kind of seeing happen right now, when God withdraws himself, the automatic reaction to that is darkness fills, because when there's an absence of light, there is no light. It's just darkness. And then before God spoke the light into existence, it was darkness. And God speaks the light. He speaks himself into creation. And he says, let there be light. And there was light. And when you asked Jesus Christ to save you, he said, let there be light. And there was light in your soul that wasn't there before. And now the Lord says, hey, look, I don't want you around darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oftentimes we present that as a call to make sure that you are your spouse, your forever friend, that you're going to marry, whatever, that you will make sure that who you're dating and all that kind of stuff is saved. Great application, but it's not the only one. It's every aspect of your life. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, why? For what fellowship? Watch that word. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, watch it, hath light with darkness? I got to tell you, we were staying in a cabin. I'll have you go to turn 1 John chapter 1. I'm trying to get through some verses here. As you turn there, I'll tell you what happened. We were in this really nice cabin, And I have to tell you, I told the preacher, I said, look, from now on, when I come preach at summer camp, I need this cabin, you know. And I want this one, you know. And it was great, nice cabin. It had, you know, two bathrooms for our family. And normally I've got one bathroom with like 15 stinky boys. So it was an upgrade. But it was nice cabin. But I'll tell you what, when the lights are off in that cabin, I'm like, there's just, it's black. The Bible says in Exodus, when God brought that curse of darkness, it was a darkness that could be felt. It was like that. And one morning, I'm up super early, just studying and putting some stuff together. And I put a message together. I didn't end up preaching after all. All right. And so I was putting this message together, working on this message, and the Lord just redirected me. But in doing that, I was kind of intensely focused on what I was doing. And I saw Isabella come out of the bathroom. She had the light on in the bathroom. But then she shut the door. And I said hi to her. And that was my way of saying, hey, good morning. And I went back to what I was doing. She shut the door, and it was pitch black again. The only light is the light I have on the iPad right there as I'm, you know, typing like a little T-Rex, you know, on the laptop there. And I thought she went back into the room. I'm typing, and all of a sudden this hand comes out of nowhere. And I'm typing, and she laughed so much. She wasn't trying to scare me. It was a natural response. You say, how did I find myself in that situation? The lights were off. Right. You won't act the same as you will when the lights are on. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at 1 John chapter 1. We act differently when the lights are off. We respond differently when the lights are off. By the way, let me say this. During the day, the ewes, those are the lambs, the moms, of the lambs, they can see their lambs, but as night falls, they can't see as well. Are you with me? Sheep don't see as well at night. Is this making sense? And so what they end up doing, because they can't see as well, is at nighttime you hear, bah, 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 bah. You say, why does it happen more at nighttime? Because they want to ensure that there is protection around them. You say, what does that mean? How does it apply to my life? Well, look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1, talking about the light from Jesus Christ, that which, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have underlined it, highlighted something. We're talking about fellowship, that we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, it's communal, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declaring to you, that God is light. The confusion in our lives, the lack of certainty, the doubt, the despair, that is a result of darkness, not light. And when we find ourselves there, it's not because God has left, it's because we've chosen to turn the lights off. And notice what he says here, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and watch it, in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship in the Scriptures, fellowship in serving one with another. You're missing out when you don't get plugged into a local church. Fellowship in sacrifice. And can I say this? Fellowship in seeking God together. We've come to this idea, and I'm going to wrap up with this thought. We've come to this idea that worship, when we talk about worship, we go, okay, are we for contemporary worship, or are we for traditional worship? It's kind of like saying, are you a Republican or a Democrat? I didn't come out of my mom's belly in either one. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm getting at is, I can tell when I mention any of that stuff, you guys get a little frosty. Calm down. We're not going to tell you who to vote for or anything like that. Just take a chill pill. I'm trying to illustrate something. I'm trying to show you that oftentimes we put worship in one of these two categories. How about this question? What about biblical worship? What is that even? It's not just relegated to the song service. It's your attitude and your spirit, how you speak to each other in your homes, and how you serve in your church, and how you approach the Scriptures. Worship is not just, okay, we're going to get up and sing a song. And whether this is your version of singing a song like this, like we do here, or it's more, like this, like someone else might do. It doesn't matter. What I'm trying to get at is simply this. That is not the only place of worship. Worship goes beyond that by far.
Amen.
You see, what does it mingle with? The idea of fellowship. And when you are in the flock of God, God calls you out. He calls you away from the fray, from the darkness, and he gives you the Father, and he gives you each other. How's your fellowship with him and with each other? Let's stop there tonight. We're going to continue on next week. Let's all stand. We're not going to have an invitation or anything like that. But next week, we're going to be learning about being led by the shepherd. Being led by the shepherd. Here's what I know about most Christians. If you say, are you led by God? Everybody is. And we have our own thoughts about what that means. And so we're going to go to the Bible and see what it means to be led by the shepherd. So I hope tonight was a help to you. As you're a part of the flock of God, that you get into fellowship with him and with each other. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open up the bread of life and to just look at what it means to be a part of this flock. God, other sheep, we are those other sheep. Thank you for letting us in. Lord, thank you, Lord, that when we cry and we make a lot of baas and a lot of noise, Lord, you listen. Lord, and when we don't even understand what to ask for, God, we thank you for listening. And God, we thank you for the times that we ask for things we don't need in our lives and you don't give it to us. You are a good Father. God, we thank you for the fellowship we have in the scriptures and service, Lord, and in spirit with one another. God, I pray that that would be something we maintain as a small flock here at New Heights Baptist Church. God, bless us. Be with your people. Keep them safe. And Lord, I pray you bring your sheep back. Call them back here Sunday. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord, bless you. Thanks for coming out tonight.